spoken unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Watch. 10 virgins. The Bible said all of them have lamps, all anticipating his coming, all going out to meet him. 5, it said, were wise. 5 were foolish. 5 were prepared. 5 were not. All religious people. All people that go to church. All people that maybe with regular attendance in Sunday school. All of them virgins. 5 wise. 5 foolish. 5 had oil. 5 had no oil. Now, it's not difficult to interpret the symbols that we have here. No difficulty. The bridegroom of this story is the Lord. You don't have to guess who he's talking about. Watch therefore. You do not know the day nor the hour that the Son of Man will come. The bridegroom they're looking for is what we're looking for. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's every effort theologically preaching to discourage men with the rapture today. But let me remind you, this book says, it is those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. He is coming. No man knows the day nor the hour of that arrival. But the bridegroom of this story is the Lord Jesus. The lamp is our Christian witness and profession. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. No question. Let your light so shine before men. Matthew 5:16. It is our testimony of all that he's done in our lives, allowing others to see what Christ has done in us. That is the lamp. The oil is always taken as symbol of the Holy Spirit. When it talks about oil, it's talking about the Holy Ghost in the Bible in a symbolic term. The 5 wise were prepared because they had all, not only been filled, but were filled. Their life was in accord with what the Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. It isn't something that happened 25 years ago. It's something that's always, all time, every place, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What know you not? That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. It is a nature of God. I made mention of this some months ago, that all the F words of the Bible, when they're used, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the subject of that sentence, then that word F means that that's a nature of God. Who forgiveth all of our iniquities? It is the nature of God to forgive our sin. Who healeth all our diseases? It is the nature of God to heal us. The Holy Spirit dwelleth in us. It is the nature of God to dwell in us. All in this parable is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The wise one had all. They had light by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In John 1:4, the Bible said about Christ, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 2, Paul said that the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of life. That Holy Ghost in us is the life of God in us. Therefore, is the light of God. It is our witness. You shall be witnesses after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. The five foolish were unprepared. They had no light. All they had was themselves. They had words for a testimony, but no reality of God in their lives. It's not enough that I know truth. I must become truth. I must be what I profess. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. 85 to 90% of the church today of America are church members that have never been birthed of God. They may have been baptized. They may take the communion. They may join a church. But they're lost because they have never been born again. Any religion you can practice without change isn't worth taking home to you. To be born again is to be a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. These five were unprepared. They have no light. Now the word of God is, be vigilant, for you know not when the Son of Man shall come. The 13th verse of this 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Now the challenge of this parable is revealed in the neglect of the foolish virgins who were unprepared for His coming. Unprepared for His coming. That's the challenge of the gospel. That's the challenge of the parable. That it's possible for you to be a very faithful church member and yet not be ready for the coming of the Lord. They're all along the line. People fall in love with things and lose their love for God. There's not that drive and passion for Christ that makes men real Christians. They go to church, they believe that's what they ought to do. They are baptized because somebody said that's what ought to happen. But that loss of that desire for God. So He said, watch, this says to you that it's possible for this life to be lost even after that it's been placed in you. It's lost because it never leaves Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. God never gives the life without the Son. It's always resident in the Son. If Christ lives in me, I have the life of God. If I grieve Christ, then I lose the life if I lose Christ. And so the challenge is revealed. In many respects, these five foolish were just like the other five. They're the same in many respects. They were all virgins. That speaks of purity. They were all pure. They lived godly lives. Nobody could point a finger at them and say they're not. They looked the part. They talked the part. But they're not the part. Everything about them from an outward appearance would tell you these are Christians. We've come so much to judge by the physical instead of the change of the heart. All were virgins. They all took their lamps. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. They all arose at the call. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. They all trimmed their lamps. All of them to this point are exactly the same. Nobody just with the eye to behold could tell the difference. They sang like everybody else sang. When the man of God said, let's lift our hands, they lifted their hands. Every now and then a tear may roll down that cheek with the thought of what used to be. But something is different. Listen, they all trimmed their lamps. But at this point, all similarity ceases. They are now two sharply different, divergent paths taken. They're up to one point. You can't tell the difference. But from here on, it's all different. Our lamps are gone out. Was a testimony of five that were foolish. Give us of your oil. Our lamps have gone out. It wasn't that they'd lost the knowledge of what had happened to them. They could still tell you, as I can tell you this morning, that on January the 21st, 1949, I walked into that church a drunk, going to hell. I walked out at 9:30 sober. I've never been to a farm. I've never been to an alcoholic anonymous. I walked out a new creation in Christ. I was birthed of God. There's thousands of people that sit in the church that can tell you when it happened. But somewhere along the road, that fire doesn't burn anymore. They can hear the name of Jesus and their heart is not stirred. There's some of you sitting here this morning. You could sit here, and when we begin to sing a chorus, we shall see Him as they saw Him. Those tears began to flow. You'd leave the church with those tears still undried on your cheeks. But today you can sit there. You can talk about Him. Sing about Him without any emotion. Something has been lost. This is those. The similarity ceased. It all stopped. Our lamps have gone out. Some translations have it. Our lamps are burning low. They awaken suddenly. They've trimmed their lamps. They realize it's flickering, fading, burning low. It's not there like it was. There's not that driving force and burning desire. All of a sudden they come to the realization that the things that ought to interest them doesn't interest them anymore. They no longer feel. You see, the emotions of the Spirit is desire. We in these fleshly temples, our emotions are expressed with weeping. And when our spirit is expressed in a physical way, that is, it uses our outward faculties to shout and to cry and to laugh. But the flesh can do that without the Spirit being moved. But the emotions of the Spirit is desire. I can talk to a man 10 minutes, and I can tell you what he is by what he wants to talk about. If that man belongs to God, if his heart is aflame for God, he'll want to talk about God. He'll talk about what his heart is full of. Brother Verno and I talked rather late the other evening. A friend of ours, a mutual friend, that's in charge of a Bible school. And I said to him, you know what disturbs me is I've spent hours with that man, and not once has he talked to me about that Bible school. I said, you, I have to shake you and say I want to talk about something, but LeBone, I mean, his life is there. His heart burns. It's nothing but what he's doing wrapped up. What I'm saying is the emotions of the Spirit is desire. A man talks about what he's full of. Amen. Once that fire has burned out, we go through the motions, but God is not vitally a part of it. Listen to it. It's a clear warning that a Christian may live in Christ, but that life may ebb. He may lose it. He may lose it. Trust may change to doubt. My wife and I were in a meeting a few days ago and heard this man, a great attorney out of Atlanta. And it was a testimony that he gave, but oh, what a testimony that man of God had. His boldness in Christ. But he made this statement. He said, if you don't give your testimony, if you don't give your testimony of Christ, you will come to doubt that testimony. If you don't tell what's happened to you, you'll come to doubt what's happened to you. If you don't talk about that time when He sets you free, there'll come a time when you doubt that. Let me tell you, 34 years old, I've had 3 massive heart attacks. I'm in a hotel room at 3 o'clock in the morning, and 1,000 devils said you're going to die. I couldn't breathe no deeper than the Adam's apple. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, when it looked like I'd die, There's a hand from nowhere reached inside of my chest, squeezed it once. I've been well ever since. I must tell that or I begin to doubt it. You see, when that life begins to ebb, trust will change to doubt. That which so real to you becomes vague and uncertain as that life begins to ebb. It's impossible for you to believe God without God believing in you. Faith isn't a product of what the faith boys made it. It isn't your ability to think positive. It isn't visualization. It's the life of God in me expressing itself. And when it does, it'll express it in a trust for the Almighty. But as that life ebbs, trust will change to doubt. Obedience will come to self-will. It doesn't matter what God wants. It's what we want that begins to count as that life begins to drift. I've watched it 34 years, a pastor of this church, where you sit this morning. I want to tell you, I've saw other people sit there. Yes, sir, I said I've saw other people sit there that are no longer there. They've lost it. It's not interesting to them anymore. They've allowed themselves to get involved in that which wasn't important. They forgot where they were brought from. If I were to take time, you that are visiting with us this morning, if I were to take time and call on various ones to stand, I'd say, Bonnie, I want you to stand up and tell you where he brought you from. I'd say, Sylvia, I want you to stand. Let me tell you something. That is a miracle of God. When I tell you, when I look over and talk to this one, that's a miracle of God. But let me tell you something. You quit telling that, and soon it won't mean nothing to you. You quit talking, and there'll come a time when doubt will take the place of your trust, and obedience will give way to self-will. We may walk in paths of righteousness, but we can turn carelessly aside. And you can always tell it, because the things that used to excite you won't excite you anymore. You become careless with the things of God. Could you face this warning that I'm giving you in God's presence this morning? Life communicated to us by the Holy Ghost can be grieved, can be resisted, can be quenched, unless we remain yielded and keep the channel of communication clear. That which burns so bright this morning won't burn tomorrow. I said, could you face God, His presence right now, with that challenge? Are you as faithful in prayer? Oh, listen, as you once were. I'm talking to you. People in the television are going to hear it after a while. They'll hear it next week or next week. But you hear me now. The hundreds of people sitting here in that balcony on this bottom floor. I ask you, are you as faithful in prayer as you once were? Was there ever a time when the presence of God was more real to you than it is now? Was there ever a time when you had a greater desire to kneel in His presence and talk to Him than you do now? If so, something's happening to that life. You see, I watch the people come into that prayer meeting in the morning. I watch them come and go. I watch them stay. I watch those. I wake up in the morning. That old alarm goes off. One day this week, we got to bed after 12 o'clock. And about 25 after 4, that alarm startled me awake. And immediately, I said, I think I'll call Brother Clark and just tell him I'm not going to be there this morning. But I had a second thought and got up. And it, all the way over, it was a struggle. But the minute I opened that door and stepped inside, hallelujah. Oh, I said, thank God I'm here. Thank God I have a desire to be here. Thank God that talking to God is more important than another hour's sleep. Thank God, have you lost that? That's what I'm asking. Was there ever in your life a desire to pray in a greater measure than it is now? Are you as enthusiastic about the house of God as you used to be? Can you say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord? I was in service with Pastor Vera Noel, preached in his church on a Wednesday night last year, January, a year ago. I was out there and preached on a Wednesday night. 2,500 people on a Wednesday night. We had dinner in the hotel with some people, Americans after the service. They also are workers, and gospel workers. And we sit down to that table, and I preached, and we had people saved, and there was a wonderful spirit of worship in that church, and we met them late for dinner. And I said to them, I said, we had 2,500 people in church on a Wednesday night, and the ladies said to me they didn't have any place else to go. Oh, I said, you telling me that the only reason they went, there wasn't any other place to go. I said, I go to church every Wednesday night in Beaumont, and there's a lot of places to go. I said, but you got to preach. Oh, I said, this life is gone. It's gone. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, I'm going to tell you, it never has been. I've been to some church services that were boring, but it's never been a boring thought to me to go to church. I went to Lake Charles one time to preach in a service. And when I got there, they had a big sign on the front yard. It said, we began at 7, we dismiss you at 8. Man went with me. I said, my message is longer than that. I said, we're in trouble here tonight. I'm going to tell you something. When we was coming home, I said to him, 1 hour is enough to stay there. That's all anybody ought to put up with in that desk. I said, I've been to what they call church. It was boring. But there's never been a time I woke up on a Wednesday and I said, I wish I didn't have to go to church. Never been a time I woke up on a Tuesday and Thursday. But what my heart said, that they were having church, thank God. Have you lost that enthusiasm? Do you love souls as you did in the beginning? I'm talking about this life, ebbing, flowing, loose. Do you love souls like you did? Are you straight and strict about your moral conduct now as you was when you first got saved? Are you as strict about your life now, your moral conduct, how you look, how you act, how you talk as you were when you first got saved? Or has it been a loosening and a slackening today that you're making excuses for things that once would make angels weep? Have you? Where are you? Let me tell you something. We are epistles known and read by all men. We are the testimony, the only testimony of God that most of the people in this community is ever going to hear or see. And if they see me acting like they act, then they're not going to believe they need what I have. But if they see me lifting above, that in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, I walk with God in the holiness of this blessed book. There's a testimony given. But do you? Carelessness is a curse of today's Christianity. I said carelessness is a curse of today's Christianity. The sheer presence of circumstance, the forces arrayed against Christians, the powers of darkness, the deadness and indifference of people, all these things have caused the lamp to burn low until it's practically out today. I ask you sitting here, is this true of you? Is this true of you? You used to be in the prayer meeting regularly. Now, where do you go now? Why don't you come? You said to God, I'm going to be there. Why aren't you there? It weighs a ton. I said the question weighs a ton. You said to God, you can count on me, Lord. If you will help me, Jesus, this boy is sick. This child's lost. I need this job. I need this. If you'll help me, He helped you. But now, where are you? I'll tell you where you are. The fire's burned low, and it doesn't matter what you say. There's something missing that once drove you. Something lost that once motivated you. The lamp, if it isn't out, it's a burning low. You at one time were burdened about souls. Now you don't seem to care. There's not that spirit of travail. Not that burden about the neighbors. Not that caring that we used to have. You used to love the Word of God. Now you rarely pick it up. Pastor Verno and myself have been talking a lot about the day we live in a demon-possessed society. We were just talking about the grave mistake made sometime in dealing with the demon-possessed. Is that we make it a power encounter instead of a truth encounter. We many times set out with a screaming and yelling at demons that never seem to come out instead of making it a truth encounter. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That person needs to be brought face to face. Jesus said to devils, come out, they come out. You know why? Because he was the truth. I said he was the truth. Now, we have neglected whatever. There's nothing on this earth that's ever done apart from the Word of God. Nothing. It's impossible for God to work with you outside of this book. There is no revelation of God except this Bible. Every answer to every question of life is listed here for us. And truth sets men free. You once loved the Word of God. You spent your time in its pages. Amen. You owned the Bible. It was marked from Genesis to Revelation. But look at your Bible now. It's not new, but it's not marked because you haven't been there. What's happening? You see joy and enthusiasm of a young Christian. Your heart says, he'll get over it. That never was the intent of God. Never was the intent of God to get over anything. It's the intent of God that this enthusiasm grow as we conform to his end. You settle down in your life. Your lamp is burning low. If it isn't out, it's low, and there's one answer to the dull testimony. Go back to the place where you got in. It demands a repentance. Repentance demands that you turn around. It demands that whatever you have to do, you do. If you've offended those along the road, you're just about going to have to go to them. If you've been stealing and robbing God of his tithe, you're not just going to start over and say, well, I'll pick it up here. You're going to go back. You're going to begin to pick up what you took away. There is a restitution to Christians. I can't do anything about the 27 years I lived without being saved. But now, as a Christian, I must deal with sin. You say sin, you see rather sin doesn't mean anything to a sinner. That's his nature. That's what he is. Take one away from him, doesn't matter. He can quit smoking, that won't save him. He can quit cussing, that won't save him. He can quit drinking, that won't save him. He must be born again. Sin only reckons with a Christian. You can get him to quit all of that, the sinner, and he's still lost, but a new creation. Then it's sin. I must confess. I must repent. I must make restitution wherever it's demanded. Our Lord's rebuke to the church at Ephesus, listen to it. You have left, not lost, left your first love. You have left your first love. That was a rebuke of Jesus. We're so quick to say, well, I lost. No, you left. There was something in that life that became more attractive to you, and you turned aside. And you left that love, that first love, and you're going to have to go back. God told Jacob in Genesis 31 and 13, 35 and 3, and 31 and 13, go back to Bethel and stay there. That was his command. I believe this morning that God is saying to many of you sitting here, it's time to return to the place that you got in at. It's time to come back to Bethel. It's time to repent again. It's time to recognize you've lost something in that life. If there's a time when the prayer meeting was more faithful, you were more faithful to it and more faithfully attended, then something is missing. There was a time when the Word of God meant more than it does now. There's something missing in that life. There's a time when you wept over souls, but you don't anymore. There's something wrong. If you've come, you have to drive yourself to church. You constantly look for an excuse not to be there. You didn't feel just right. I notice that didn't stop him going to the mall on a Monday. You've lost something. Your love for that mall drew you out there. Your love for Christ had lost its power to move you and to drive you. If you want the Holy Spirit to kindle into a flame, go back to Calvary. Go back where you first received life. Go back there where that life come in. Come back with a heart of repentance before God. Come back to the place where you got in. Come back to realize where it was purchased in the first place. Amen. To die with Him one more time. Everything you need for the rekindling of the flame is found in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever is needed, you and I, all of the human race, we came from the hand of God. Mankind is a creation of God. Therefore, his problems are all theological. I know that world out there don't like to talk about it. I can tell you, they say our answers are too simple. Well, theirs is too complicated. They're not working. Government run a survey on the drug abuse and how the church handled it. They found with our Teen Challenge program, they spent $5 million. They found that we were some 90% effective, that 90 out of every 100 that came to us found their answer to the drug problem. Their program only produced 2%, but they never changed. They said ours was too simple. We have one answer. That's Christ. We said to him, you come from God. Your problem is theological. The answer to every problem of your life. I'm not talking about education. I'm talking about life. The answer to your problem is in the knowledge of God. I'm troubled. He'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. Yes, sir. The answer is in the knowledge of God. We need to know that. We need to know. We don't need the psychiatrist. We need to come back to the altar. We need to lay a hold of God. We need to get a hold of the Almighty again. We need to pray our way through. If your lamp is burning low, go back to the cross. Go back to Calvary. Go back there where God brought you in. You sitting here this morning, if you really been born again, if it wasn't just a decision to be religious, but you were really birthed of God, that time, you may not know the hour, you may not know the exact day, but you remember there was a moment in time when, like Wesley, your heart was warmed. Oh, hallelujah to God. You knew. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. And said, the man that is a new creation has the witness within himself. There's no question about something happening. You know, I can remember like yesterday, that 21st day of January, 1949. I went into that little old church in Alice, Texas. It was so poor, water had come through it. The boards on the floor were so ruffled from that water that squoze up. Amen. And when you kneel on the altar, one end of it would go up if you knelt on the other end. Windows had been knocked out. They didn't have the money to put the windows back. They'd nailed cardboard over it. But a man of God told about Jesus. I sat there in that church and listened to that man talk about Christ. My life is a mess. I've got out of the Marine Corps and doing those 4 years that a lot of things come in that didn't belong in. Devil possessed, I'm sure of it. But I can tell you most of that's took care of. If a man is born again, amen, didn't have to cast no devils out. When he gave the invitation that night, I went to that altar. There wasn't but two of us went, me at 27 and a little boy of 7 that knelt in that altar. He didn't know what sin was. I didn't know nothing but sin. But when we stood up, I'm as clean as he is because the blood of Jesus Christ had washed away my sin. I went in there going due south, straight to hell. I come out going due north, climbing my way to God. 42 wonderful years. Let me tell you something. Nobody in this building really been birthed. Can't remember that moment. But I wonder, as you remember that moment, how is it now? Is that wonderful feeling of freedom, the weight that was lifted, the love for him that cared enough to do it, is it still burning? Yesterday, I went to a wonderful service. A couple of folks renewing their vows. 50 years. 50 years. I could tell by looking at the man, you could bet the farm on him. You just look at him. He's a wonderful man. He and that wife for 50 years, she, through diabetes, had lost the bottom parts of her leg, but she walked in on those legs and stood there. I prayed over him, and the pastor renewed those vows. And he's a very wise man. He didn't just go through the vows as he did before. But he said to the man, Mr. Grogan, 50 years ago, you stood here, this young lady, 50 years younger, and you looked at her, and there was a love in that heart for her 50 years ago. And you stood there, and you said, for better, for worse, sickness or in health, whatever comes or goes, I'm going to stay with you. He said, Grogan, do you still feel the same about this girl? And he looked at her, and you could tell by looking at him. He said, I do. She had to sit down by now because of those legs. Mrs. Grogan, 50 years ago, you tied up with this man. And you said you was willing to obey him, to love him, to honor him, to allow no other man to ever touch you but this man, so long as you live. Do you still feel this way about this man? She said, I do. Tears are flowing. Then he broke out and began to sing, It's in my heart. I wept. I wept for them, but I wept also. I wonder, you knelt at an altar. You said, Lord Jesus, save me. And in a sense, you said, for better, for worse, whatever comes, I'm here to stay. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you still weep at the sound of his name? Is there still an emotion in that heart? Do you love his word as you once loved it? Is prayer and talking to him as important as it was? I ask you, can you say, I do? If you can't, you've lost something. You've left something that must be regained. Bow your head. Father, I thank you this morning